Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Whether you're watching for the first time or you're simply catching up on a message that you missed, we're so glad that you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you'll experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word Give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. Thanks so much for joining us today.
I want to welcome our folks from the Wyoming campus and those folks in Nagpur, India, sharing with us today, yeah? And also those at our detention center, all the students and all of the teachers. We're excited you're able to come in via live cast. Amen, church? I'm going to ask if you're getting familiar with me. I also want you to know, I have warned you before I started that I talk really fast. How many have been here for a few weeks and understand that now, right? Does the man take a breath? Yes, I do. But we are here to help you to understand that you're also able to follow along. We have full sermon notes on my KCC app, and in addition, more than it's on your outline there. And in addition, you can also go to our weekend info stands. There's hard copies of my notes in full, so you can grab those. So just be aware of that. I'm going to ask, as we do each week, to stand out of respect for God's Word. Would you please stand with me? We're going to read some selective passages of Scripture today as we continue our series, Choose Joy. We're going to be in Matthew 28, and we're going to skip over different verses. I will read the first verse. You will read the next verse. We will go back and forth as we share together. We'll start in Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Verse 19, church. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew 24:14. Then we're in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14. And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That's why the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. In the last verse, Revelation 7, 9. Let's pray. And I'm asking today, Lord, that the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, would be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray this morning, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, we are in the middle of a series called Choose Joy. We looked at choosing joy first and foremost is knowing Jesus intimately. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Last week, joy is not just about knowing Jesus intimately, but also being the hands and feet of Jesus. That joy is evident in the lives that choose to join with Jesus, also in finishing the mission. In finishing the mission, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Joy comes when we make Jesus known to the nations. So I'm going to have you help me again, repeat, say, to know him and to make him known. To know him and to make him known. That's what we are called to as a church. Now, the closer we get to the heart of God, I believe with all my heart, church, the closer we get to the heart of God, what we will discover is that the center of God's heart has always been and will always be the nations. At the center of God's heart is the nations, because that's who people are and where they are at. Now, yet he's told us to go, and yet there's an interesting thing that we got to describe to you today. Let me illustrate it this way. How many of you are parents in the room today? All right. Now, when my kids were small and I would ask them to do something like clean the house while we are at work, and I came home from work and they didn't clean the house, we would have an issue. Anybody been there, done that, right? Because they didn't do what I'd asked them to do. Do you know that the Bible says exactly the same thing? James 4:17 says, anyone who knows what they ought to do and doesn't do it sins. We call that the sin of omission. We always talk about the sin of commission, of all the sins that we do in our lives, but this is what we know what we ought to do, yet we don't do, and these scriptures that you and I led, that we read, actually tell us that this is what we're supposed to do today. Now, the question is, are you and I guilty today of not doing what Jesus has told us to do? Are we guilty of it as it relates to the mission? Because I'm here to tell you today that joy comes when we make Jesus known to the nations. Joy comes from intimacy with Jesus. Joy comes from being the hands and feet of Jesus. But joy comes when we are engaged with the nations around us. Now, there are a lot of things I believe in 2019 that are affecting that. Probably the biggest one is what we call universalism. It's the philosophy that says always lead to God. Therefore, the exclusivity of Jesus is no longer preached as the way it should. But if we believe the scriptures, as scriptures declare, Jesus clearly said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through whom? Through me, John 14:6. Now, that exclusivity of Jesus is a cuss word today. But you and I don't judge others, we only live this out. Can I get an amen, church? We live this out because this is what it's all about for us. We don't believe that the mission is necessary. That's been through the ages. I could take you back on the history of our mission and tell you that there have been generations where people would say, we don't need to do international mission anymore. We don't need to do it because it was fulfilled in the day of Jesus. There were an era of William Careys and Amy Carmichaels and Mary Slessors who believed that the scripture was relevant for their generation, and they went when everybody else said, you don't need to go anymore. And we know that we live off of their commitment and make a difference today. We need to understand this, that this is what God has called us to do. Now, I also believe that there's an issue for us is that we don't really believe that there's a hell. We don't believe there's there's two destinies after death, which scripture declares. There is a heaven and there is a hell. I believe that with everything I have because I believe scripture. Does anybody else believe that today? The vast majority of our culture, and I get it, it says, I'm okay with heaven. I just don't want to talk about this thing called hell. You and I can't pick and choose what we believe with scripture. You either accept it all or you can move on and create your own theology. Does this make sense to anybody? Well, when we realize this is the reality to us, we begin to engage this. I am convinced there's an urgency of today, and the reality is that in that urgency, there is an enemy fighting us in our culture. It's called the American dream. You are owed it. You go for it. It's the energy that you should put all your efforts in. And it fights all of us to make Jesus known among the nations. I am convinced this is our greatest challenge. I believe with all my heart that we have to have what I call a whatever it takes mentality. We've got to finish this mission that Christ has called us to do. All of us, there's not one of us in this room who are followers of Jesus, are exempt from finishing the mission that Christ has called us to. If my kids were sick and they needed some help, I am telling you without a doubt that I would do whatever it takes to get them what they need. We have to have that same mentality to finish this mission that Christ has called us to believe in. Now, here's what you and I need to understand is that I'm calling you and I to abandon our own life for a life of adventure that will demand everything from you. Did you hear what I said? I'm calling you to abandon your own life for an adventure that will demand everything from you. That's a great way to grow a church, is it not? To preach that kind of word. But let me bring you back to my life verse so you understand where I'm coming from as you get to know me. Back in the book of Acts, Paul was ministering in a city called Ephesus. The word was on the street that Paul, if he left Ephesus, there was word on the street that he would be killed, especially if he went to Jerusalem. He could stay with us. The Ephesian church said, hey, Paul, stay with us. Hang with us. You can minister here. We'll protect you. And then Paul in Acts 20:24, which is my life verse, he responded this way knowing that death was before him, where he could have played it safe with the people in Ephesus. He said, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. That's what it's all about. Now in my own life, I remember I was a young college student and I was in Colombia, South America. And I was one of those guys that when we were in college, we were like, yeah, I'm gonna go out and die for Jesus. Didn't have a clue what I was talking about. But I was going to go out and die for Jesus. And I remember sitting in Colombia in Medellin, which back in 1987 was one of the most dangerous cities in the world because of the drug cartel. And I'm reading this, and you need to realize that I grew up in a small town, as I've told you, in Indiana, never been around guns or any of that kind of stuff. And so I'm getting this verse that's for my life. I'm understanding the context and what Paul is saying. And I said, God, I consider my life worth nothing to me. And in the middle of reading this, I'm in this building in Medellin, and all of a sudden I heard what was like firecrackers. And I looked over at the secretary. I didn't know Spanish very well. And as I looked over at her, next thing I realized, she's under her desk. And as these two faction parties are actually fighting outside the building, and I didn't need to know Spanish to know what I was going to do next. Next thing I know, I'm under the desk. And in that moment, you're thinking, well, am I going to be spiritual? What am I going to think? I'm thinking, I'm a gringo. They don't like gringos. Where am I going to hide? And as I stayed under the desk in that moment as a 21-year-old, God started to do something inside of me. He brought back this life verse, Acts 20, 24. He said, Mick, do you really consider your life worth nothing to you? Do you really want to finish the race? Do you really want to complete the task? I said, you know I do, Lord. And fortunately, they never came into our building. A few weeks later, I'm with a few Colombian pastors. We're out on the mountains, and kidnapping was pretty prevalent at that time. And two men in civilian clothes had shotguns right in the middle of the street or the road, and they stopped us in our Jeep, and they pulled us out one by one with a shotgun to our chest. And when I get nervous, I talk even faster than this. And at 21 years ago, I was like going, hey, Chicago Cubs, win the World Series. Hey, I'm nobody. And I was just talking gibberish to them. And I really, it was almost surreal as I was doing all this, and I was pulled off to the side thinking, oh my gosh, what's going to happen to me? Honest to God. And in that moment, I don't really remember all that happened. All I know is that God somehow in his protection, we're back in the Jeep, we're driving back down the hill, not knowing Spanish really well, but understanding Latin culture. The pastors are going, hallelujah! And I didn't need to know Spanish to know what I was going to do. And I was like, hallelujah! And the Holy Spirit said to me, Mick, do you really consider your life worth nothing to you? Do you really want to finish the task? Do you really want to finish the race? I said, you know I do, Lord. And my journey really began at that moment where I stand before you. I still believe in the church. Does anybody else? I still believe in the church. And as we get close to the heart of God and his heart for the nations, I believe the following about the church and the mission, and that is this, that the church needs to be the sending church. It needs to be a sending church, that we are sending people from all over. We need to be the compassionate church that I talked about last week and be in the hands and feet of Jesus. We need to be a giving church. The average Christian gives 2.5% of their income to the church. And when you start to break that down and all that, we realize that the church itself only gives 2% of their budget, generally speaking, to international work. And as we look at and understand that every $100 an American Christian earns, only 5 cents goes to the world. You think there's a little ethnocentricity in this whole thing, that it's all about us? And I'm here to tell you, I want to know the heart of Jesus. I don't want to know my culture as much as, because Christ supersedes any culture. Yes or no? He supersedes any culture. And I'm committed to praying. And I'm praying that, and I'm calling you out. What you need to know about this sermon, take a time out, breathe, Mick. What you need to know about this sermon is that this is really, in my heart, why God has called me to KCC. There's a lot of other things that I will lead in. But this is really the heart of the gospel and what we're about. I'm not here to make you feel comfortable. I'm here to call you to actually respond to the call of God in your life. And I don't care how long you've known Jesus, whether it's been a week or 50 years. I don't care. He still calls us. Does he not, church? Yes or no? So I believe that we need to pray that God's kingdom would come on the darkest parts of this earth. Can I get an amen, church? We need to pray that. We need to give sacrificially. We need to give, yes, our sons and our daughters to the mission. We can't hold on to them. We need to be a champion for the lost and the unreached. And we need to call people out. There's an urgency of today, and as a church, we'll be held responsible. This is the gospel according to Jesus. I have some thoughts. You're welcome to pull out your notes as we look at these. My first thought is simply this, as a scriptural model for missions, and that is this: people groups are the target. People groups are the target. Matthew 28:19. Would you repeat this prayer? Say, show us, Lord. Say it again. Show us, Lord. In Matthew 8, 28, 19, the word for all nations, or Greek word, is ethne, which means ethnic people group. This people group means that there are particular people groups that are the same linguistically, culturally, historically, this group that's all together, and it could be millions within that. And we are to be able to engage them. There are 190 nations approximately in the world and 11,000 people groups that are clumped into those 190 nations. And when you look at that and understand out of those 11,000 people groups, over 6,000 of them have never heard of Jesus once. That's 3 billion with a B, billion people who have never heard of Jesus or only heard of him as a prophet. And I'm here to tell you, as we look at this, we need to understand, what is God calling us to do? We send the vast majority of our resource, the vast majority of our workers to areas that have churches. And I am totally cool with that. But when you send 98% of your resource and 98% of your workers and half of the world's never heard, is there something wrong with this equation? It costs something when you go to the toughest places. It will cost us something when we sacrifice. Either we believe this thing or we don't believe it. At the end of the day, we must come to understand this. And he's telling us, it's time that you understand that I care about all ethnic groups all over this planet. It's critical that we understand this. Do you know Scripture even validates this? It's really cool. I love Scripture. And you remember in Genesis 12, where God calls Abraham as an old man. He says, I'm going to bless you as a nation, right? As an old man. You all know that, right? And your blessing is not this. Your blessing is not that you have good money and that you're healthy and that you live in America and you have all these things, although those are great blessings. The ultimate blessing you're all going to know is this. You're going to get to know me. The blessing is you know me. And then once you know me, you're supposed to bless everybody else by sharing with them what you already know. You are blessed to bless. That's what Genesis 12 is, and that's the whole basically word of the Old Testament. Abraham, just like us, didn't get it. He takes him out a few chapters later in chapter 15 of Genesis. He shows him the stars in the sky, and he says, hey, Abraham, you see the stars? Can you count all of them? No, that's how numerous your descendants are gonna be. Do you believe me now? Now, the crazy thing is I can take you to Galatians 3, and then Paul says, and now you all need to understand, you are now descendants of Abraham. Are you following me? You and I sitting here today in this room, we are, God thought about us when he was showing Abraham the stars thousands of years ago in Genesis 15, and we are the fulfillment of what he told him many years ago. It's a powerful thought if you go there. And he's saying, don't keep it to yourselves. I don't love you any more than I love everybody else who's never heard. I love every nation and every people group. Does anybody actually believe that today? That God loves everybody? He does. He and we need to understand is that we focus on this thing called ethnic people groups. When God called my wife and I, I'm about to trip over this thing. When God called my wife and I to Central Asia, there was a Muslim people group, 8 million. When we went there, there were 5 known believers. I don't know about you, but I would call that unreached. I took Paul's words literally in Romans 15, and it's always been my ambition to preach Christ where nobody else preached, so I don't build on anybody else's foundation. And after nearly a decade of ministry, we saw 120 people come to Christ that were once followers of Allah, but now are followers of Jesus. We were baptizing them in bathtubs, and they are now an indigenous movement, and today there are over 6,000 followers of Jesus. Can I get an amen, church? I'm here to tell you today that God cares about the peoples of the world at the center of God, and there's joy when we engage in the heart, the things that are close to the heart of God, right? So he targets people group. We need to do the same. The second thing that I would say to you this morning is this. God has chosen to use us. God has chosen to use us. Would you repeat this prayer? Say, use me, Lord. That was weak. Say it again. Use me, Lord. Because Romans chapter 10, 14 and 15 says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they believe if they don't hear? And how can they hear unless somebody tells them? How can they be told unless somebody is sent? As it is written, how beautiful the feet of those who bring good news. I don't know why God has chosen to use us. Has anybody ever asked that question? Like when I get to heaven, I'm going to say to God, hey, God, why didn't you just do it yourself? Because we are a really stubborn people and we are hard to work with. Would that be fair to say that about us? Yes or no, church? Yeah, I mean, he is the epitome of patience, no doubt about it, but he's chosen to use us. Now, let me just clarify it this way. We read Matthew chapter 28, go to all the world, and you can be a Greek expert, and you can dissect the word in Greek, go, in many forms and many fashions, and regardless of your economic level or your educational level, here's what I've come concluding after studying that Greek word, go, and you know what it is? It still means go. Now, here's what we do as believers. You ready? We read the passage this way. Okay, Lord, now who's going to go? We stay until he tells us that it's actually time to go. What if we flip scripture literally and said, we go until he tells us to stay? But that's how the church has done it, right? We stay until he tells us to go. But he says in Matthew 28 that we need to go. Now, am I telling everybody to go pack up and live in another country? Absolutely not. That would be a miserable thing because you have to have the call and the equipping. But my point is that he has chosen to use you and me. Let me illustrate it this way. He doesn't need us. Does anybody agree? He can do whatever he wants. Yes or no, church? Let me tell you about a guy named Tahir who I ministered to. He started to become a seeker after God. He was of an Islamic background. He was reading the Quran in one hand. He was reading the Injil, which is Arabic for good news, in the other, the New Testament. While he was seeking after God, one night in a dream, Jesus shows up to him. And he says, does this surprise anybody? I am the way, Tahir. I am the life and I am the truth. Tahir wakes up the next morning and says, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. And for the next years, I began to disciple him and show him what scriptures say, how to follow him. All it did to me was like, this is really good. God is going to get the job done with or without us. But for some reason, he's chosen to use us in this process, right? He's chosen to use us in this process. We need to understand. Now, he also, not only in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus modeled this in Matthew 10 in sending out his soldiers for a mission. Here's what he told us to do. He said, not only model, he told us, when you go, when he uses us, here's what he says to do, and I'm going to paraphrase Matthew 10. Preach the kingdom. That's the most important thing. Preach the kingdom. Would you look at somebody and say, preach the kingdom. Preach the kingdom. And when you preach the kingdom, you're going to demonstrate the kingdom. And the way you demonstrate it is by casting out demons and healing the sick. In other words, you're going to have power encounters. You're going to prove what you've preached is actually true. So preach the kingdom. Have the power of God upon you. And by the way, when you go, don't worry about what you're going to eat because I'll give you what you need in that moment. When they oppose you, don't worry about that. And when they arrest you, I'll give you words to say. Anybody excited about going yet? The love of most will grow cold. They hated me, they'll hate you. They persecuted me, they persecuted you. You read Matthew chapter 10. This is the commanding orders for the church, not for the elite few, not for that we can live through the life of somebody else. This is for the normal Christian, that when we go and God uses us, these are the commanding orders he calls us. And you understand, how does God want to use you? Do you understand how God wants to use you? We start, I would tell you, three ways. Number one, we start by praying. Praying for those who have never heard. Maybe this is revolutionary to some of you, but praying for people who have never heard. That will spiritually connect you with them. And then not only do we start praying, we start giving of what we have. That will emotionally connect you. And then we also go by going, which will physically help us to connect. You see, I am convinced the church has become more like a cruise liner than a warship. It's all about consumerism and how we can serve you. And we kind of have this a la carte thing that we can choose. And we compete amongst churches as to what one church can provide and the other one can't. And we sit back passively. And that's not the gospel according to Jesus. Where have we gone to where we actually say, this is where God has called me so that I can serve, learn, grow, and have an impact? This makes sense to anybody. I love studying history, and when I think of the Battle of Midway in World War II, and just in a general sense, that battle was immense because, as historians will say, is that had we not stopped that battle, the next area would have been Hawaii, and then the next would have been the West Coast, right? And the sacrifice of those soldiers that gave everything, young men, young women, 18, 22 years old, giving it all. And when I read all this, I'm going, my goodness, amazing that you and I worship here today because of that sacrifice, right? Yes or no, church? Where is that same mentality for something even greater than our own nation about the kingdom of God, that God is calling us, church, to say, rise up and allow your life to count for something? We have fallen into what I call easyism. And easyism is the end goal, that we don't want to have any such thing as sacrifice or be put out only when it's convenient, only when I'm applauded, only when people recognize me. But that's not the gospel according to Jesus. Joy comes when we exercise knowing that God has called us to do this. I'm calling us to be a warship, ready for battle, whatever it takes mentality. That's why I'm here. Yes, KCC has an incredible legacy, an incredible history, but our greatest days are ahead. Does anybody agree with me? Yes or no? The need is massive. Just to give you a few examples, modern day slavery does exist. It's a $33 billion business on two fronts. We know the sex trade, right? I've been to Thailand, I've been to Bangkok, I've walked the red light district, I've prayed, I've seen it firsthand. But I'm here to tell you there's modern day slavery as it relates to the workforce. My wife and I would vacation every year because we're in that part of the world in Dubai, United Arab Emirates. And this may not be politically correct, but I'm here to tell you that most of that area was built on slavery because immigrants coming in to try to make ends meet from other countries have their passports taken from them, put into these particular barracks, work 12 hours a day, pennies on the hour, 7 days a week, and they became profitable. I'm telling you that today we have a need like we've never seen before, and God wants to use us to the nations because it's right before us. 20 plus thousand children today at the end of this Sunday will die around the world. We don't want to hear it, but the vulnerable children we talk about, yes, last week, is before us. Most of the world lives on $2 a day. Now, I lived in Detroit the last 5 years. I saw poverty up close, but in the poverty of that is nothing like people that are starving today simply because they don't have fresh water or they don't have food before them. You see, there's one missionary for every 250,000 people in the areas that are unreached. Of those 3 billion people, there's one witness for Jesus for every 250,000 people. And I'm learning West Michigan, and I find, what do I find? Churches at every street corner. When is it that we're going to rise up and say, wow, I don't want us to feel bad that we have churches in every street corner. What I'm saying is it's time to rise up and use all that resource and do what Christ has called us to do. Does this light anybody's fire here this morning? If this is the heart of God, we need to understand that there are 3 billion people who've never heard of Jesus. You know what I like to do with people in my churches that I've been? Take you to a city in Asia where there's 20, 30 million people. And we stand on a corner, and as you walk, as people are all around doing their thing, and I say, you sit here, and I want you to pray for the next 20 minutes, and that the Holy Spirit talk to you about these people who have never heard of Jesus once. See what it does to you. It's a huge, huge impact. He wants to use us, my friends, and we need to know that what I'm praying for in Matthew 9, Jesus said, all of those areas, they're ready for the harvest. They're ready. What are we supposed to do, church? For those who know the Bible, we need to pray what? More workers, more laborers be raised up. That's what I'm here for. Raise up, God, more workers. You may just come into church today, but today may be the beginning of something radically different, and your heart's going to be pounding because not what I said, because the Holy Spirit's already prepared you for this moment. Because God tells us clearly that his heart is for the nations, and he's chosen to use us, and when we say yes, joy follows. Let me give you the third thing, and that is simply this. We go, when he does send us, we go and we preach. Say, look at somebody and say, preach the word. Say it again, preach the word. Now then, that is a pretty offensive word today, isn't it, to preach? But if you're living out, Acts 1:8 says he's going to give us power that we could be what? His witness. Where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and utter ends of the earth. My friends, it's not an either or, it's a both and. I hear this all the time. Well, Pastor, there's enough need right here in America. Anybody said that? Why would we go to another country? That's a stupid question, because the reality is God cares as much about the needs here as he does there, and we do both. We have the capacity to do both. So if we're not caring for West Michigan and doing all that we need to be doing, how dare us go to the other parts of the earth, right? But at the same time, we can't just be committed to West Michigan. We need to be also concerned for peoples all over the world. Does this make sense to anybody? It's not because it's my concept, it's Scripture's concept. And he tells us to go and preach. We do it by what I talked about last week, Matthew 25, that we are the hands and feet of Jesus, right? And so we're loving them, but we're also telling them the truth of Jesus. And by saying that, what I would tell you is we read Matthew 24:14. Now, I don't know what your eschatology is, which is this fancy word for saying what you believe concerning the last days and the return of Jesus. I don't know whether you're pre, mid, or post-trib. I really don't care. My reality is Jesus' words in Matthew 24:14. You ready? And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So to summarize Jesus' words, you ready? Let's finish the mission and go home. What do you say? Would you look at somebody and say, let's finish the mission and go home? Say it again. Let's finish the mission and go home. You're like, oh, Pastor, you oversimplify it. Been guilty many times. But Jesus clearly said that, did he not? And I'm here to tell you that when we go and we proclaim, we usher the return of Jesus. And that is really important, because in Matthew chapter 24, we have two things going on. Matthew 24, you have all these bad things that are going to happen, right? And he warns us about all these things happening in the last days in Matthew 24. But at the same time, when all of those bad things are going to happen, he also tells us what? He tells us the gospel is going to be preached at the same time. One hand, really, really bad. The other hand, the gospel's going forward. In other words, when it gets really, really bad, what you will hear me say from this platform over and over again, whatever our future holds, it will be the church's finest hour. It will be our finest hour in that moment when we rise up, because it will no longer be us in our strength, but the one who called it in the power of the Holy Spirit. You with me, church? We go, he sends us, but when we go and we preach. And when we do this, what you need to understand is there's going to be sacrifice. There's going to be sacrifice with all this. Jesus told them, as I said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And they're going to kill me, and some of you are going to be killed. I've seen it up close. I remember we were opening up a field in Uzbekistan, and then we got kicked out before we could even get started. And I was with believers, men and women in Uzbekistan, Uzbeks. And as we were having tea together, we're sitting around at their table, and you know, in that culture, you sit on the floor, it's pretty cool, have the tea and all that going on. And they're like, man, last week we were in jail. Like just talking about the weather. Yeah, they raided our house, church, and they threw us in jail. And we decided while we were in jail, we were just going to bless all the police and the jail. And we cleaned up the jail. And then the Uzbek police looked at us and said, what are you doing? And we explained that we love Jesus and we just want to bless them. And they kicked us out of jail. And then they're talking through all this, they're just talking as though it's normal, everyday stuff. They take Jesus' words for what he said. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, these things are going to happen. We're just going to, where he puts us, we're going to be a blessing. And so for us, persecution is crazy. But for the rest of the brothers and sisters around the world, it's pretty normal. I remember when my wife and I lived in Central Asia during 9/11. I have no idea what it was like in America. I only knew what it was like in the Islamic world that many years ago. And what I remember during all that time, I always said to Jesus, as I told you in Matthew 20:24, I'm willing to give my life. And my wife was the same way. But now we have little children. It's a whole other thing when kids are involved, if you're following me. And not being a man of ever being around guns and all the rest, something was happening in that time. The mayor of the city in which we lived actually told us he would hide us. And the United States ambassador, who was a friend of mine, said to me, hey, you need to alternate your routes every day, because as you do this, there are Americans that are dying from the State Department and humanitarian companies simply because they're American. This is right after 9/11. And then as I did all of this, my wife then had this fear that she never told me for 6 months, that every single day after I left, because I was a high-profile person in that country on television, building schools, etc., that she believed when I would leave that that would be the last time she would see me for 6 months. And then a stronghold of fear overtook her. We ended up in England for a couple weeks. These amazing ladies from the Caribbean, her UK, prayed a deliverance over her, and the fear was taken from her. But I remember as I was walking into my children's room one night during that whole experience, knowing that as I heard a noise, thinking, what would I do if somebody was going to come up here? And in that moment, I realized that God was in control of everything, and he was going to be in control in that moment. Who are we any less than anybody else? Does this make sense to anybody? I remember my mom would call me. She says, when are you bringing those grandkids home? You know? And I said, when Jesus tells us we will keep doing what we do until Jesus tells us otherwise, right? And then I said the thing that you should never say to your mom. And she's asking me about I never told her a lot of stuff, but she would be worried about my safety. And I'd always say in a cocky way, I'd say, Mom, I'm invincible until it's time to go home. It's not a good thing to say to your mother, I assure you. But she knew that there's a deeper element to that. In the center of the heart of God, I am perfectly protected. Does this make sense to anybody? It's not how long you live that matters. It's how you live the life that you have. And there are people that live 30 years that have lived more life than people who have lived 80. Because they've got in their line, found the joy of Jesus, and know that this is the heart of God. Does this make sense to anybody? And this is for every single one of us. God is saying to us, sacrifice is the norm. And I can give you story after story of illustrations of that. Challenged by others. And I'm asking you today, are you willing to be God's hands and feet and proclaim the word? You see, the key point is there is joy when we go and preach the good news. There's joy there. I'm not saying there isn't sacrifice. I'm not saying it isn't hard. I'm not saying there isn't moments of loneliness, of being what's next. But being in the center and the heart of God is what it's all about, my friends. Our culture moves us into complacency and easyism and just kind of just doing the church thing, right? No more. There's an urgency. You with me? No more. What God wants to do through us is more than we could ever dream or imagine. Catch this, the world has yet to see the man or the woman that is totally commit. The world is yet to see what God can do through the man or woman that's totally sold out to him. I want to be one of those. Anybody else? Has nothing to do with your talent. Has nothing to do with your skill. Has everything to do with your heart. I live abandoned to him. I know that. Let me give you my last point today, and that is simply this. Salvation is for everyone. Isn't that good news? Salvation is for everyone. Would you say, yes, Lord, yes? Yes, yes, yes. Say it again. Yes, Lord, yes. Because yes, yes. Romans 10:13 says, again, if I translate, it's going to come back the same. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will what? Be saved. Everyone. How many of you like to win? Come on. I like to win. Let me give you good news. We win. We do win at the end, regardless of what the halftime score is. We win, yes or no? Come on, church, do we win, yes or no? Yeah. How do we know? Revelation 7:9, you read it. And every tribe, every language, every people group, the Tahirs, the Uzbeks, the Kazakhs, the Uyghurs, you name it, they're all going to be there. And it's not whether or not this is accomplished or not. The question is, are you and I going to find joy where we decide we're going to get off of ourselves and get in the heart of God and say, Lord, use me. Stop with all the excuses and realize that salvation is for everybody. Every single person, regardless of who they are, where they've been, what they've been through. I believe the cross is powerful enough for everyone. Does anybody else believe that this morning? For everybody. Every single one of you. Some of you may be sitting here today and you deal with incredible depression, incredible loneliness, incredible insecurity, and you think, well, this could never be for me. That's a lie from the pit of hell. The truth is, in my weakness, he is strong. Through Christ, I can do all things. And I'm here to tell you, now is the time. It is for every single person. He tells us clearly in Matthew 16:18, Jesus says, and I will build my church. Not me and not you, right? And the gates of hell, it's not going to prevail. Is that good news for anybody today? will not prevail. We will win this thing. Jesus is in motion. I'm just trying to stay up with him. Anybody else with me? Okay, God, what's next? I want to live that kind of life. I don't want it all predictable. I want to follow him with everything I've got. When I read in the early church and 5,000 were added to their number, and they were added to their number daily, I don't want to read about it. I want to experience it. Anybody else? I want to see the power of God demonstrated. We are now called as a church to know that this salvation is for everybody. And if you really, 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 really got saved, I mean like you really got him, you can't hold it in. Because it's going to do something inside of you to say, man, I don't have it all figured out. All I know that I was lost, but now I'm found. Right? I once was a slave, and now I am free. I once was a man and woman of fear, but now I am of courage. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but he gave us a spirit of courage, love, and self-discipline. That's for you, and that's for me. Can I get an amen? He's telling us this today. I'm praying. My prayer is that God would send a revival upon us, a renewing of his spirit. How many of you believe that we need a renewing of God's spirit? We need a fresh wind, fresh touch of him. We don't want to just experience church. We want to experience the living Savior, right? And I don't have to shout and I don't have to scream. All I have to say is, I want some more of that. You with me? When I used to show my kids things when they were little, I loved them and they would get fascinated with it. And they'd say, do it again, Daddy, do it again. And I would just keep doing it over and over again because I'm as big a kid as they are, right? And it's the same way when we just get a little touch of God. I say to the Father, Abba, Daddy, do it again, Daddy, do it again. How many of us have forgot to ask that any longer? Do it again, I want more of this, right? I need this in my life. And I'm here to tell you the key point is God's heart is for everyone. Let's do this. God's heart is for everyone. Now let me bring this home. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Catch this, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. He's looking this morning. He's looking who's willing to say, when Isaiah was before God in the throne room of God, and God threw out that rhetorical question, whom shall I send? Who will go for me? And Isaiah had no clue, because who wants to be a prophet? Because prophets get killed. And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. I'm here to tell you this morning that God is calling some of you today, right here, right now, line drawn in the sand. It may be just one person, either up in the balcony or down here, or maybe many of you, but your heart is beating because you know, some of you, it could be a second career. Some of you, it could be the beginning of a new chapter because God is telling us joy comes when we make him known among the nations. So my call to you this morning is going to be really, really tough, but necessary. I'm going to call you to one of two responses. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to bow your heads before I make that call because we need the Holy Spirit here. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, I commit this moment that we have and that your power could do everything that you've willed to do long before we ever showed up this morning. And I'm asking that you would do more than we could ever dream or imagine. And you would speak to the people that are here this morning, powerfully. We want to take a moment and be still and know that you are God. We want to be still and know that you are God. So we pray that you would do what only you can. Holy Spirit, have your way here. Do something fresh and new in our presence. Look up this way. I don't know who this was for and who this wasn't for. But some of you, God is already speaking to, and let me tell you how it works. Typically, your heart's already beating really fast, and you're going, oh, no, no, and you're already beginning with the excuses. Stop. You don't have to have it all figured out. All he wants is somebody that's willing. And here's what I'm calling to. Two calls. I wonder if this morning, Greg and Tanya, stand up right here. Stand up. This was not prompt. This was not planned. Greg and Tanya are friends of Melanie and I's. They serve in Turkey. And they were sitting right where you were sitting in a service just like this at one of my churches. And I made this call. They were both professionals in the marketplace. Now they're many years in Turkey. And they didn't know it was turkey when they came forward. They just said, yes, Lord. And now they're here with their kids. You can have a seat. Ordinary people. The house the same way from your own church. Here am I. Right? You hear me? So I'm wondering this morning, two calls. Those that may feel a call to being a missionary in another culture, and you don't even know what that means. I want you in a moment to come and stand here. And then those of you who say, I know that God may be calling me to full-time ministry. In what capacity? But I know it's not internationally, but it's in my own country to make an impact. And I want to say yes this morning, even though I don't know what that looks like. I want you to come over here. Will it cost you something? Absolutely, it will cost you something. But to abandon everything and the joy of Jesus is worth it all. You with me? I don't know if there's anybody here who has the courage to do this. But I know I did what I was supposed to do. Now you've got to do what you're supposed to do, church.